your Bible, in your New Testament, you'll find Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But we're going to stop there in Mark chapter 2. I want to read to you this morning what is a very familiar story to many of you in the room. I think it's one of the most exciting stories you'll find anywhere in the Word of God. And I think it's very appropriate for where we are in March in our church and talking about sharing our faith with people and leading them to faith in Jesus Christ. And this is a passage that God laid on my heart for this day. It's found Mark chapter 2. Would you join me in standing as I read from God's Word today? I want to read 12 verses from Mark chapter 2. Listen to what it says. "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was, and when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts." It's important that you understand that. They were reasoning in their hearts. Verse 7, "Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, take up thy bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine own house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion." That is, we've never seen anything like this. Let's pray. Father, today, I pray that you who are the same God who has always been and you do not change, God, I pray that you would do the unexplainable today. God, I pray that in our midst that you will do things that we would not ever even imagine. God, I pray today that you will have your perfect will done in every life today in this room, and those who will watch, and those who will listen, and it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Please be seated. This amazing story in Mark chapter 2 is actually found three times in your Bible. And I would encourage you, whenever you find something like that happening, you need to read every account of a story to give yourself a full picture of all that took place. So let me just share with you, it's also recorded in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8. It's also recorded in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26. That's Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 through 8, and also in Luke chapter 5, verses 17 through 26, and of course, it's recorded here in Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. And I guess I had my pick. I could choose any of them to really preach the story from, but I chose Mark's gospel for one reason. All the accounts talk about the place where the miracle took place. All of them say the same thing, that it happened in Capernaum. You may know that Jesus' hometown was Nazareth. That's why they called him Jesus of Nazareth. But his adopted hometown became Capernaum. And so whenever Jesus left Nazareth, He went to Capernaum and he set up headquarters there in Capernaum. As a matter of fact, Jesus performed more miracles in Capernaum than he did any other city that he went to. Which is one of the reasons why whenever I have been able to take those trips to Israel, one of the places we always visit is Capernaum. Because there's still a synagogue there, and we know that whenever Jesus went into the Capernaum synagogue, he went to that synagogue. So that's one of those places that you can stand there actually today and say, I know Jesus was right there at one time. And so all of them tell the same place. All of them tell about the same paralytic. Every one of them say that there was a man who was brought to Jesus and he was paralyzed. He was powerless. He was helpless. He had no hope of ever getting better because of his paralysis. But the reason why I chose Mark's gospel, because only Mark tells you about the people. Only Mark tells you about these four faithful friends who brought this man to Jesus Christ. And I chose Mark's gospel because Mark, I'm talking about having friends. All of us have friends, and bringing our friends to Jesus Christ. So we're very thankful today that although this man, this paralytic, although he was powerless, although he was helpless, he was not friendless. He had some friends who cared about him so much that they were willing to do whatever it takes. I hope you're listening today. They were willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend into the presence of Jesus Christ. I want to remind you of this, church. Most people who come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior do so because of a friend, a relative, a work associate, a classmate. Most people come to know Christ because of the influence of a friend. Most people don't come to know Christ because they watched our service on the internet. Most of them don't come because they heard us on the radio. Most people don't come to our church and come to Christ because they saw a sign out in somebody's yard. Most people come to Christ because of the influence of a friend. I hope that resonates in your heart today, because that puts the responsibility on us, because we have friends who need Jesus Christ. And we need to be following the example of these guys and doing whatever it takes to bring our friends to Jesus Christ. So let me kind of summarize this story for you today from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 2. The first thing I want you to see is the presence. And by that, I mean the presence of Jesus Christ. I love that phrase there in verse 1 where the Bible says it was noise that Jesus was in the house. Don't you like that? I tell you what, here's something that my heart's desire is for Westside Baptist Church, that it would be noised that Jesus is in the house. That word noise is a word that means it was reported. That is a word that describes that it was announced that Jesus was in the house. The house was probably the house of Simon Peter. And the reason why it was noise that Jesus was in the house was because at one time he had been in Capernaum and then he left Capernaum and now he's come back. And so why are they so excited that Jesus was in the house? Well, if you still have your Bible open there, go back to chapter 1 of Mark's gospel. Look at verse 29 because it describes what happened the last time Jesus was in the house. Are you there? Mark chapter 1 verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, which means immediately, they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And then the Bible says, and at evening when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city, are you hearing this? All the city was gathered at the door, and he healed many that were sick of divers, different kinds of diseases, and cast out many devils. No wonder when Jesus came back to town, it was noised that Jesus was in the house. They were wanting Jesus to do what he had done the last time as well. I'm going to tell you, church is always better, friend, when Jesus shows up. It's not fun having church without Jesus. I'm grateful that Jesus shows up at Westside Baptist Church on a regular basis. So part of the preparation is the presence. Secondly, is the people. For the Bible says there in verse 2 that whenever Jesus showed up, the people showed up. As a matter of fact, Mark describes it as being like a standing room only crowd. I was telling Miss Kathy earlier today that in 1993, I took a mission trip to the Baltic States and to Russia. And I had the privilege to preach in St. Petersburg in Russia on Easter Sunday morning. It was the only time in my life I got to celebrate two Easters, because as the calendar fell, I'd already celebrated Easter here in my own church in America, but yet I was now getting to celebrate Easter again there in St. Petersburg. And there, as I went into that church, and it was a large building, they took me back to a room where there were several pastors, and they prayed with me before the service. And whenever we were finished praying, we went open the door to walk into the worship center. It was wall to wall people. Every seat was filled. Every aisle was filled. I mean, there were people standing in the aisle all the way to the back. I never will forget it, because whenever we came out of the door, it was kind of like, excuse me, pardon me, excuse me, pardon me, to get there. Whenever I think of this story, it's like this. It's a standing room only crowd of people that's there. But I want you to notice this as well, because lots of times we overlook this. The preparation not only included Jesus' presence, it not only included the people that were there, but it also included the preaching. Look at the latter part of verse 2, where it says, he preached the word unto them. May I remind you today that Jesus was a preacher of the word of God. And the Bible says the crowd was gathered and he preached the word. Now, we hear a lot about the miracles, right? We know a lot about the miracles. That's why a lot of people talk about the miracles. But Jesus did not come into the world to work miracles. Miracles were just identifying or verifying that he really is the Son of God. But Jesus came in order that he might preach the word unto those people. You say, well, what would Jesus preach? I'm glad you asked. Go back to chapter 1 again, in Mark chapter 1, look at verse 15. The Bible says, this is what he preached before, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. He said, repent ye and believe the gospel. Repent ye and believe the gospel. What do you think Jesus would preach if he came to America today? What do you think Jesus would preach if he went anywhere in the world today? I think I know what he would preach. He would say, number one, you need to repent. There is no repentance, there is no salvation. And so he called them to repent of your materialism, of your worldliness, of your immorality, just your basic sin nature against God. You need to repent. That means to turn away, to take a different direction. And then he said, and believe. That is, put your faith in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Not as a Savior, but as the Savior. Not as a way, but as the way, as the only way. And so whenever he came into that house and he began to preach, I promise you, it wasn't some mamby-pamby, watered-down, milquetoast, user-friendly kind of sermon. He was preaching the Word of God, which is why Luke adds one other thing to the preparation, and that is the power. I said to you that this story is found in Matthew chapter 9, Luke chapter 5, Mark chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 5, verse 17, Luke says, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That little word power is the Greek word dunamis, gives us our English word dynamite. The dynamite of God was present to heal them. I'm going to say this to you today, and then I'm going to move on to my major point, and that is this. This was long before the birth of the so-called electric church, but I want you to know, this day in Capernaum, in Mark chapter 2, there was an electric service that was going on. And the reason why there was electricity and static in there was a crackle in the air, is because the Jesus Christ was in the house, and because Jesus Christ was preaching the word of God, that's when the power of God showed up. Not because somebody said, let's dim the lights. Not some because somebody said, let's get the spotlights going back and forth. Not some because somebody said, let's turn on the smoke machine. It's because Jesus was in the house and he was preaching the word of God. That's where the power comes from. And so the preparation, I want you to sense the moment. There's a packed house. Jesus is there. He's preaching the word of God. And four guys show up with their friend. Look at a second point. Look at verses 3 and 4. This talks to us about the patient. There was a guy there that the Bible describes to us over and over again in all three of these accounts as being paralyzed. But I want to say three things to you about these four friends trying to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus. Number one, there was difficulty. There was difficulty. How are we going to get our paralyzed friend into the presence of Jesus Christ? He couldn't get there himself. He's paralyzed. This was long before there was anybody trying to help those who had some kind of a handicap to be able to get around. This man could not get there by himself. He reminds me of the story, I think it's in John chapter 5, when the Bible talks about a man who was sitting beside the pool of Bethesda. You remember the story says, every once in a while an angel came and stirred the water, and whoever got in the pool first was healed. In the Bible, they came up to this man. He said, I don't have anybody to help me get in the pool when the water stirred. This man's saying the same thing. I don't have a way to get in the presence of Jesus Christ. But he had some friends. And evidently, he had four friends, and they came and they picked up his couch. Luke tells us that, chapter 5, verse 19, the man was on a couch. Now, doesn't mean couch like you might think of today. The word is a Greek word that really means a small bed. It means a mat. It means a pallet. And so evidently these friends of theirs picked up the four corners of this. I envision it being like a blanket. They pick up the four corners and they got their buddy on the bed, on the couch, and they're carrying this man to Jesus. It's a difficult job. If you've ever been a pallbearer at a funeral, you know it's a difficult job. So the Bible talks about the difficulty of it, and yet they're doing whatever they have to do to get him in the presence of Jesus. Not only the difficulty, but look also in verse 4, the discouragement. Because the Bible says they came to the front door, they tried to get in the door, but yet they could not get in the door because the Bible says because of the press. Now that doesn't mean the Associated Press, although they do a good job of keeping people from Jesus from time to time. And so the crowd was there. And so it would be very easy to get discouraged, would it not? I mean, if you're carrying four guys are carrying your friend and you can't get in the door, it'd be real easy just to say, you know what, we can't do this. Somebody might have said, you know, if there's a Baptist in the crowd, probably said, well, you know, it must not be God's will for him to get healed today. Or somebody else might have said, you know, we've been carrying this guy around for a while. I'm getting tired. He's getting heavy. It's real easy to get discouraged. But yet they did not get discouraged. Greater Vision, some of you know that Southern Gospel trio, I guess their signature song is it relates to this story. I know some of you have heard it. Here are the lyrics about these four men. The lyrics say, suppose the first man, that is one of the men carrying his buddy, suppose the first man said, I hate to doubt it, for Jesus touched my eyes and I was blind. He made me see and there's no doubt it, but this man's needs are much more serious than mine. Then it says, suppose the second man said, no need to bother, this man's condition will remain the same. Though Jesus touched my hand when it was withered, I don't believe he can heal a man so lame. And then the song says, suppose the third man said, I hate to question, but no one here is more skeptical than me. Though Jesus cleansed me when I was a leper, this man will never walk, you see. And then the song says, then every eye turned to the fourth man to see how he might criticize and doubt. But all three were startled with amazement when the fourth man stepped up and said his name out loud. What did he say? He said, my name is Lazarus. Could I testify? My name is Lazarus. It feels good to be alive. When I in chains of death was bound, this man named Jesus called me out. So if you think your little problem is too big for him to solve, take it to the one who heard the mighty voice of God, a living testimony of his death-defying touch. My name is Lazarus. And so if God can do that for me, then he can certainly do this for this crippled man. Oh, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? You're trying to bring your friends to Jesus. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's discouraging. One other thing. Sometimes, latter part of verse 4, it's dangerous. I want you to see the danger. This fearsome foursome would not be stopped. So whenever they were blocked from going in the front door, the Bible says they took to the, not the back door, the roof. In this day, most houses had a flat roof, and there was a ladder that you could climb to get onto the roof of the house. The roof was made out of timber and reeds and branches, and then they would take mud and dirt and mix it, put it on top of the roof so that the roof was like some 2 feet deep. And so they climbed up that ladder, probably. They got on top of the roof. It was a flat roof. You know, good for sunbathing in the afternoon, barbecuing during the evening. I know they had to be Southern Baptists, don't you? And so here they are, and they're going up the roof. Then I say to you, it's dangerous. And then they get on, I've tried to imagine, in a four men carrying on a bed this man up a ladder to get him on top of the house. And then the Bible says they cut a hole in the man, in the roof of the house. It's amazing in itself. They cut a hole big enough for a man to go through so that they could lower him into the presence of Jesus Christ. I want you to catch this. If you've never heard this story, you need to grab this story. Inside the house, it's standing room only. There are religious people there who are seated, and then the common people were all standing. And while they're there, and Jesus is teaching the word of God, all of a sudden they're hearing footsteps on the roof. All of a sudden debris begins to fall, wouldn't you imagine, down off of that roof. And they look up, and all of a sudden now there's a hole and the sun's starting to shine in. And then here comes a man on a bed, and he's lowered down into their presence. And when he got in the presence of Jesus, whenever you look back up, all you could see was four little heads poking down through that hole, looking down to see what was going on. Oh, listen, it was dangerous. It was difficult. It was discouraging, but they did everything they could to get their friend into the presence of Jesus Christ. My point today to you is this, are you discouraged about trying to reach a friend? I mean, it can be discouraging. Is it difficult to reach your friend? Is it sometimes even dangerous to reach your friend? Yes, it is. But I want to tell you, we have to follow this example and do whatever it takes to get our friend into the presence of Jesus Christ. Several years ago, we had a little girl in our church, and she got a burden for one of her friends. They were at a restaurant. And this little Christian girl began to try to share Jesus with her friend there at the restaurant. Well, her friend was rather shy. And so the little girl, her friend, she got up there at the restaurant and she went into the restroom. The soul winner girl, the Christian girl, got up, followed her into the restroom. The little girl went into one of those stalls in the restroom. Her friend followed her into that stall. And her friend shared the gospel and led that girl to faith in Jesus Christ in the stall of that bathroom. Friend, I don't know if that little girl got saved in 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John. But I'm going to tell you, she got saved because here's a little girl who said, I'm going to do everything I can to get my friend to Jesus Christ. Y'all got that, didn't you? I want to say one other thing. I want to talk to you about the preaching. This is really the heart and soul, and I'm just going to have to hit on the high spots of it. Whenever you get to verse 5 and you read through the end of verse 12, here's what you're going to find happening. Number one, there is pardoning. The Bible says that Jesus was moved by the faith of the four friends. Did you notice that? The Bible said, not the paralytic, but the Bible says when he saw their faith, he saw their faith. Whose faith? The four friends who carried their buddy, who climbed the ladder, who cut a hole, lowered him down. He saw their faith. And the Bible says when he saw their faith, instead of healing the man, the Bible says Jesus forgave the man and he said to him, your sins be forgiven you. Why did Jesus do that? The man's problem was he was crippled. He could not walk. That wasn't his biggest problem. His biggest problem was his sin. Jesus said, your sins be forgiven you. Now, don't misunderstand that. That's not saying every sickness is because of sin, but some is. And evidently, this man's sickness, his paralysis, had something to do with his sin. And so whenever Jesus saw him, he didn't just heal him so he could get up and walk. Jesus wanted him to be saved. Listen, the spirit, the soul is more important than the body. If Jesus heals him but doesn't save him, all that's going to enable him to do is to get up and walk and someday walk straight into hell. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, the Bible says, forgave him of his sin. I want to say this to you today. Your greatest need is forgiveness of your sin. You may think that your greatest need is, no, I just need a little more money. No, your greatest need is forgiveness of your sin. You say, no, I just need some help to get my electricity turned back on. No, your greatest need is Jesus Christ. You have all sorts of things that you think is your greatest need, but I'm telling you today, without a doubt, your greatest need is to know Jesus as your Savior. So he said, I pardon you. Your sins be forgiven. Secondly, notice this, and I must hurry, the perception. I love what happens now because the Bible says the religious leaders are there and they were shocked. Jesus said, your sins be forgiven you. And they're thinking in their mind, you know what they're thinking. They didn't say a word, but they thought a lot. And what they're thinking is, what blasphemy. Only God can forgive sin. Well, let me say, those guys are right and they're wrong. Number one, they're right because only God can forgive sin. But number two, they're wrong because they don't realize that Jesus is God. And he can forgive sin. And so the Bible says he perceived in his spirit. He knew what was going on. By the way, that's a good thing for us to remember. You know, Jesus not only hears what you say, he hears what you think. That's scary, is it not? And so he, and then while they're standing there thinking all this stuff to them, all of a sudden Jesus just speaks up and knows what they're thinking. And Jesus says to them, he said, which is easier, to say your sins be forgiven or to say rise, take up your bed and walk? Which is easier? Let me help you. It's easier to say your sins be forgiven. Why is that easier? Because nobody sees the heart. You don't know whether his sins have really been forgiven or not. By the way, just mark this down. It's always easier to say something than it is to do something. A lot of Christians have gotten really good at saying stuff, but not very good at doing anything. That was free. And so now Jesus says, all right, for your sake, so that you'll know that I have the power to forgive sin, Jesus says, arise, take up your bed, and go thy way. And I'm going to promise you this, that whenever Jesus said that, every eye in the house was on that paralytic man. Because if whenever Jesus says, arise, take up your bed, and go your way, if that man stays in his bed, if he does not get up, then what does that say to us? It means Jesus Christ is a quack. He's a fraud. If that man just stays there because he did not heal him and he did not forgive him, if he's still on the bed. But they're all watching him because if he does get up, what does that mean? That means Jesus Christ is God and he forgave his sin and now he's healed him. And so the Bible says every eye is watching Jesus because these religious leaders, they weren't convinced that he was the Christ. I think it was C.S. Lewis who said Jesus is either, he's either a liar or he's a lunatic or he's Lord. I choose to believe that he's Lord. And so then we find this, look at verse 12 and I'm done, the praise. By the way, one of Mark's favorite words, if you ever read through the entire Gospel of Mark, one of his favorite words is the word immediately. Or sometimes it's translated straightway. Or once even here in our text, it's translated that little word, anon. And so Mark likes to tell us that whenever Jesus did something, it happened immediately. And the Bible says this immediately happened. I mean, some 42 times in 16 chapters, Mark uses that word. And so the Bible says there was no delay. The scripture says it like this, that immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all. And I'm going to tell you this, whenever that man got up off of that bed, that standing room only crowd, they went nuts. I mean, the Bible says they were amazed. The Bible says they started glorifying God. They said things like, we've never seen it like this before. I'm going to tell you, when they saw their friend get, they saw him get saved. They saw him get healed. And the Bible says all of a sudden, everybody in the house started worshiping and praising God. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing that so excites us as to see men and women, boys and girls, give their heart to Jesus Christ. It's the most exciting thing beyond any doubt that happens in the church. I've often wondered, what happened to those four friends? We're not really told. I think maybe they came scooting down that ladder. They probably didn't hit a rung on the way. They just slid down that ladder. I don't know. Maybe they jumped off the roof. But they were a part of the crowd that was excited. I don't know why they did it. But I think they marched out with their friend who came carried in on a bed, and now he's walking out and he's praising God. They went through the streets of Capernaum, and the Bible, it shows that there's a great excitement going on whenever this friend of theirs gave his heart to Christ and got healed. Well, that's the story. It's a great story. Matthew tells it. Luke tells it. Mark tells it. But only Mark says he was born of four. Now, that doesn't mean he had four mothers. That's born with an E on the end of it. It means he was carried by his four friends into the presence of Jesus Christ. And whenever that friend got in the presence of Jesus, Jesus saved him and Jesus healed him. Question. Do you have any friends who need Jesus? Do you have any family members who need Jesus? Would you like to bring them to Jesus? Anybody remember this old commercial they used to have on television that said, friends don't let friends drink and drive? Anybody remember that? Friends don't let friends drink and drive. I always thought, well, that's close, but it's not accurate. What it should have said is, friends don't let friends drink. Then you don't have to worry about the driving part. But that was one, I mean, this was way back in my Oklahoma days. Friends don't let friends drink and drive. I changed it up a little bit. I would say, friends don't let friends go to Oklahoma State either. Hey, you can tell it however you want. Pick your school, I'll pick mine. I'll pick on whoever I want to. Friends don't let friends drink and drive because it's dangerous. But here's the way I've changed it now. Friends don't let friends go to hell. You got any friends today that if they slipped out into eternity and you slipped out into eternity and you go to heaven and they go to hell, that you have any friends today who would say to you, why didn't you ever tell me about this? I thought you were my friend, and you never told me. You never brought me into the presence of Jesus Christ. Yeah, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's dangerous. Sometimes it's discouraging. But it's worth it. I'm going to give three invitations this morning. Three. Number one, I'm going to invite some of you in this room to give your heart to Jesus Christ. I said earlier, the greatest need you have is to have your sin forgiven. And that's only done whenever you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. You ask him to forgive your sin, be your Savior, and be your Lord. If you've never done that, are you listening? If you've never done that, That's where you start. That's what you need to do. Some of you today, you need to make this the day you say, today I'm giving my heart to Jesus Christ. Second invitation is this. Some of you need to come join this church. I don't know who, but there's some I'm convinced in this room today who need to come join this church. It may be a family, maybe mom and dad and kids. All of you need to come and say, we want to become a part of this fellowship. You may be a single, I don't know. You may be a young person, but you're not a member of this church. You saw people get baptized. You say, I've been saved, but I've not been baptized. You need to come say, I want to get baptized. I need to join this church today. My third invitation is this. Some of you need to start bringing your friends to Jesus. You've got people you work with. You've got people you go to school with. You may have people that you live with. But you've not only not talked to them about Jesus, you haven't even invited people to church. Listen, you ought to invite everyone to church. Everybody, you say, you ought to invite everyone to church. I'm going to tell you, it ought to be, there ought to be such an excitement in your heart about Jesus being in the house whenever we get together on Sunday morning that you would like to get your lost friends in the presence of Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what's not to like about coming to Westside Baptist Church. I'm going to tell you what. You come to a connection group, you hear Bible teaching. Whenever you come to our worship, you hear gospel singing. You hear preaching of the Word of God. What's not like about Westside Baptist Church? Why aren't you talking to your friends saying, you need to come to my church? Because I'm going to tell you this, Jesus is in the house and the power of God is present there to save your soul. Some of you need to bring your friends. I don't know. There's a burden on my heart because I do believe, I've said this a lot lately, I do believe Jesus could come at any moment. Friend, you cannot put your pulse on what's going on in our world today and not think Jesus' coming must be near. So whatever you're going to do for Jesus someday, you better do it today. Because time's running out. And if you wait until Jesus comes and you haven't been saved, it'll be eternally too late. So whatever you know God wants you to do, do it today. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you today for your presence in this house. We thank you for the way you show up and for the way that you speak. And Father, right now in this room, there are men and women and young people and boys and girls. There's grandmas and grandpas. There's aunts and uncles. There's folks in this room who you've spoken to their hearts. Some of them need to get saved today. Some of them do not have any assurance of where they will spend eternity. They've never placed their faith in you. God, there are some folks today who have become very complacent. They have stopped working for you, stopped witnessing for you. God, maybe the danger, the difficulty, the discouragement is all kicked in on them. God, I pray today that you will speak to their heart and encourage them today. So God, whatever you want us to do this morning in this service right now, I pray that we'll do it for your honor and for your glory. And I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me, please. Our pastors are here at the altar. If God has spoken to your heart today, there's something God wants you to do, and you know what that is. You come today. Come to one of these men of God right down here at this altar and say, this is what God wants me to do. I need to get saved. Somebody help me. Pray with me. I want to join this church. Tell me what to do. Come right now to do whatever God wants.